I must admit, this is a very intense reading this morning. This reading is set in the midst of extreme political turmoil. Those in power in this scripture are vying over who should be in power, and the people who are suffering are the everyday people. I know this seems very far from what we're experiencing in our world today, so I'm going to need you to imagine with me. But our story is set after the death of the great King David. David was a king who practiced love and mercy and who judged the people fairly. But after his death, the nation was torn apart. The kingdom was eventually divided into two different countries, Israel to the north and Judah in the south. And by the time of Jeremiah, Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians. The south was struggling to hold on to its independence. The new king of Judah, named Jehoiakim, had risen to power after his brother Shalom was forcibly moved out of office by Egypt. A rumor swirled whether or not that Jehoiakim had paid off Egypt to move his brother forcibly so that he could take the throne. But despite the precarious circumstances that filled Jehoiakim's rise to power, he was technically the rightful heir to the king because he was a descendant of David. He held the right position with the right credentials, so he convinced the people of Judah that God would protect them no matter what, just as God did for their ancestors. It didn't matter that he was corrupt, as our story shares. It didn't matter that injustice proliferated on the everyday person. And it didn't matter that God's laws were not followed. The people had a king on the throne and God on their side. But our prophet Jeremiah reminds the people that there is a difference between occupying a position and leading with the power of God. Jehoiakim may hold the position of king, but he will never receive the same power to lead as his ancestor David. Now, it is true that God empowered great kings in the past to protect the nation and lead with strength. But the prophet also tells us that God's power is not guaranteed a benefit of position. It comes with ruling justly. And Jehoiakim will not lead with the same power as David because he unfairly taxed the poor to fill his own banks. And if people couldn't pay those taxes, he was known for taking people from their families and putting them in work camps until they could pay it off. The work camps were organized so that they could build a new palace for Jehoiakim, filled with cedar and vermilion, our scripture tells us. He used his power and his position to dominate the poor and exploit them for his own gain. I have been thinking a lot about power lately. You can't turn on the news or the radio or even open Facebook without thinking about power or power struggles of some sort. And I want you to take a moment to think about the word power. Think about what it stirs up in you. Do you want power? Is power a good thing? As people of faith, as Christians, are we supposed to want power? Now, in my day job as a community organizer, I talk a lot about power. I go to different churches in D.C., and I preach and I teach about power. And when I ask this question to most people, the answer is no. We don't want power. Power is bad. Power is not something that people of faith should want. We, as Christians, should reject it. And it's not just in the church. In our entire society, we talk about power with a negative lens. We see power exhibited in ways that are painful and harmful to everyday people like us. But if power is bad, then the opposite must be true, that powerlessness is good. And when I spent time as a chaplain, I spent a lot of time with people who felt and who were powerless. I remember the woman who came into the hospital every night and snuck into the bathroom to wash her clothes. No matter how hard she tried, she couldn't figure a way to get off the street. I remember working with a woman who was 8 months pregnant, but was in an all-white room and handcuffed her wrists and her ankles to the bed. I remember sitting with a man who was from El Salvador who wanted nothing more than to be at home with his family, but the only way he could pay and provide and put food on the table was to work a low-wage job in Texas. There is nothing good about powerlessness. There's nothing God ordained about powerlessness. So even if we're uncomfortable talking about it, I think it's time for us to reimagine it. Throughout our scriptures, God is comfortable talking about power. Jeremiah, in this passage, is very comfortable talking about power. So maybe that means we need to challenge our understanding of what power is. Many of you know that I work with a group called the Washington Interfaith Network. It's a group of churches and mosques and synagogues across the D.C. area who organize to make change in their communities. It's the sister organization of Voice, which here at Vienna Baptist we are a member congregation of. The goal is to build power. Power to create change. But when we teach power, we teach it a bit differently. I often teach it through using the word poder. And in Spanish, when we translate that, it means to be able. And we translate it just exactly into the English language. To be able. It's the ability to act. Power gives us the ability to act and change our circumstances, to do something different than what is happening to us right now. When we have power, we can act upon things we care about. For example, one of our churches in D.C. was really close to a shelter called D.C. General. It was one of the largest shelters in D.C., and it was known to be a place that was very unsafe for homeless families. They wanted to do something about it, but they couldn't. They didn't have the power to do anything alone. They tried serving, they tried taking meals, but it didn't change the fact that this place still served moldy food and was still unsafe. But when they came together with 40 other faith congregations, we were able to run a campaign to help shut it down, to make sure that there were smaller shelters in place in all 8 wards of the district where families could go. I believe that power is the ability to act and that it is God-given. But what Scripture teaches is it matters how we use it. In organizing, we also teach that there are 2 different types of power: dominant power and relational power. In our story this morning, Jehoiakim uses dominant power. Power that threatens, do this or else. It sees power as a zero-sum game. The more I have, the less power you have. But relational power is different. Relational power is based upon the limitless power of God, that I can have more power, and you can have more power, and that together we can create change. Relational power believes that everyone has the God-given ability to create in ways that reflect God's creative goodness and love. And in the Bible, we're told over and over again that God's people are to create societies where power is shared so that everyone can live and thrive and that no one is exploited. Because it is rooted in the limitless power and love of God. How we view power, whether we see power as dominant or relational, determines the kind of world we try to build. It would be easy to read our story this morning and assume that it is just an indictment on those in leadership, that it doesn't have anything to do with the everyday people in Judah or us, the everyday people in the pews and in churches. But Judah is sharing this prophecy because he believes that not only can the king change, but the people have the ability to change. He reminds them that they cannot live off their past deeds of their ancestors, those who are called the people of God. He reminds them that they have to actively live into that calling as well. He knows that these people are not helpless followers who can't act, but they have power and the ability to do something different. He reminds them that true justice is true worship. When we hear the words of Jeremiah, it sounds angry. It sounds like it's doom and gloom and punishment for this leader. And while it is, I think it's really interesting when we think about the root word of anger. The Norse word for anger translates into grief. And throughout the history of our Bible and the history of the prophets, Jeremiah is not known as the angry prophet, but he's known as the weeping prophet. He weeps because the things that he sees are not the way they should be. He weeps because people are being exploited and changed and ripped from their families. His anger comes from a place of grief. I believe that Jeremiah, if he were here today, would still be weeping. But I do believe that Jeremiah also knows that the people are not supposed to wait in horror for God to fix it. He believes that people can be the hands and feet of God, and that he believed poor could have food, and that workers could receive fair wage for their work. A better world was possible if only the people of God would build it. As God's people, I believe we are called and gifted to be co-creators with God to help build a world where justice reigns. And as a minister and organizer, I feel this calling on my life to bring together people from different backgrounds to be able to make change. So over the last couple of years with WIN in D.C., we've organized alongside the D.C. Streetcar and D.C. Circulator Workers. Has anyone seen the big red bus in D.C.? A few of you. So they take the same routes as the main WMATA buses, and they drive the same routes, but they make about an average of $10 less than those who work for WMATA. The city has privatized them out to a multinational company over in Scotland, and this company pays them less in wage, no retirement, and they receive less benefits. So most of the people who drive the streetcar or the circulator are living day to day. They're living paycheck to paycheck, and most of the time don't have enough money to pay for basic necessities. So about a year ago, the workers were really struggling with retaliation. They had tried to organize, and the management of the company were terrorizing them for this. They wouldn't let them have bathroom breaks without giving them a strike, which they could get fired for, and they wouldn't let them use the filtered water. They said, even though DC water was known to have lead at this time, they weren't allowed to use it. The year prior to that, half of the staff of the DC streetcar was fired for organizing, which is against federal law. They were fired anyway. So we decided, alongside the workers, that the people of faith should do something about it. So one Friday morning, when I was 8 months pregnant in the fall, we organized 30 different clergy and lay leaders from our churches, some who took a lunch break early to come down to the bus barn, and we walked up to the management's office. It was a really strange group to see people of all different races and backgrounds, to see imams and people with collars and workers together. We walked up to the management office and we asked, could we speak to the manager? They said he was in a meeting. So, of course, we said, we'll wait. So our group waited and waited and waited until finally the manager got out of the meeting he was in and came down to speak with us. We began sharing very calmly and politely that we knew that workers were being taken advantage of and were being treated poorly for organizing to get a union and for organizing for better wages from this company in Scotland. And needless to say, he was not happy we were here, didn't want to talk to us, and began escalating and said that we were bullying him. So we calmly explained that we were not here to bully him, but that we had a list of things that we wanted to make sure that the workers could have. Bathroom breaks and a share of the clean water, right? Things that were basic. Even though we were calm, the manager continued to get even more frustrated and began to yell and began to tell workers that they needed to leave and go, and those even who weren't working needed to go back to their posts or go home. In this moment, one of the clergy members knelt down on the ground and began to sing, "We Shall Not Be Moved." Immediately, everyone else knelt down and began singing along. I looked up and saw a crowd of workers that had formed across the other side of the glass wall. One of the workers I knew nodded at me, and I nodded back. It was a moment where I felt that we had power. Not power to yell at this manager or to make his life hard, but a deep power that we were saying, we know what's being done, and we are watching. And this group of people who shouldn't be together is together. And we're fighting for the same thing. It was a glimpse, a moment of where I felt the world was right, of where I felt and imagined that things could be just a little bit closer to the way that God calls them to be. The manager eventually relented because he wanted us to stop singing. We gave him our list of what we were holding him to and his office. And a young man came up to me afterwards who worked for the streetcar and said, "Allison, without this work and without today, I never would have known that people of faith cared about me." He said, "I grew up in churches my entire life, but I only went into them for funerals. I never knew people cared about more than just salvation, that they cared about my wages and my life day to day, and that that mattered to God." I want to share more of those moments. I want all of us to be in places where we see our power reflecting the world that God calls us to build. Now, through this campaign, it has taken 3 years, so don't let me trick you into thinking that it's happened like this. But we've now gotten retirement for workers. We've now switched and been able to hold the company accountable to paying 80% of their medical benefits rather than just the 20 they were paying. And for those who are working there a long time, we're able to get a $10 an hour wage raise. Does it solve everything? No. But does it make a huge change in people's lives? Absolutely. I keep thinking What if people chose not to use their power? What if people were too afraid to come together and say that we're going to hold someone accountable, this company, not just this manager, a company accountable to what they were doing, how they were acting and treating workers? Workers would still be terrorized by management. They still wouldn't be able to have water breaks or to be able to take bathroom breaks. The world around us is filled with dominant power. We see people and corporations who see power as a zero-sum game. And I believe that if we are called to bring heaven to earth as people of God, we're not called to run from power, but to reteach it, to own our power and to build our power, but use power in a different way. Not as dominant power, but as relational power. In the simple ways, as Jenny shared this morning, as standing up for a bully or helping someone who feels powerless, standing next to them and being with them in our workplaces, no matter what we do, to running campaigns as people of faith, all of that in between, to use our power to create a better world. I believe this is why we come to church. This is why we come and we sit next to one another. It's why we put our dollars in the offering plate, because every time we do that, we're building collective power. We know that when we come together, we can do more together than we can alone. So today, our call and our reminder is that God calls us to true worship through building a world that is more just. And in the face of people and positions of leadership who claim God's blessing because they use dominant power, we are reminded, Vienna Baptist, that we are called to a commitment to hold that dominant power accountable through our relational power. We must take the hands of the workers, of the immigrants, of the families, of the poor, of the lost, of the forgotten, of one another. And together, side by side, build the kingdom of God. We may never get there, but perhaps we can catch a glimpse. Amen.